What is it to grow up into Christ? You know, for our lesson today, we are going to look at six different areas of consideration to help us focus our attention on the details of our consecration. And we're going to look at seven red flag warnings that would alert us to possible trouble, difficulty. I just saw one other note. I need to bring the love of Brother Brian and Sister Robin as well. So even the title, Growing Up into Christ, has a positive thought to it. Growing up has an elevating thought of developing, of maturing. You know, the Apostle Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2:2 that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. The Apostle Paul adds to that in Hebrews 5:12-14, where he's talking about those who, while should be teachers, have need to go back to the first principles himself. And, of course, the milk there is not quite the same as the Apostle Peter was talking about. He says, of course, anyone who feeds on milk is inexperienced in the matter of righteousness, for he is an infant or a babe. But solid food or meat is for the mature person, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish between good and evil. You'll notice there the Apostle Paul says, trained by practice. It's not something that we just naturally have, but it's something that we have to be schooled in or to develop. And so we appreciate the Apostle's words to us there. And of course, being able to discern between good and evil, truth and error, right and wrong, is something that our Christian training should be developing in us right from the very beginning. In Ephesians 4:15-16, the Apostle Paul there says that we are to grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself into love. You know, the Apostle saw that we are not entities unto ourselves, but just as the body has all these different working parts that need to work together for the body to operate properly, so the body of Christ is the same way. The Apostle's thought seems to be that while each new creature may be considered as a complete member of Christ and have all the parts of his own character thoroughly lubricated with the spirit of love, in addition to this, all the new creatures are to recognize themselves as members one of another and of the body of Christ, the church, and are to exercise towards one another in their various efforts towards cooperation in obedience to the will of the Lord, such love, such unction, such anointing, such lubrication as will prevent friction and enable the whole body of Christ to cooperate for its own upbuilding in the graces as well as for its own completion in numbers. If that sounded familiar to you, it was Songs in the Night from August the 22nd. Now, our Christian life is sometimes referred to a number of different ways, sometimes as a walk in the narrow way of sacrifice, sometimes as footstep followers of Jesus, sometimes as a bride waiting for her bridegroom to return. Sometimes we are sitting at his feet and learning of him. Sometimes it's spoken of as being a spiritual journey. We had one sister in our class who really liked that term, journey. She thought being on a journey is something special, and it is, certainly. But that also brings the thought about being pilgrims and strangers as to where we're taking that journey. And then that also says to us, as Philippians 3:20, that our citizenship is in heaven. And, of course, then we have the thought of being ambassadors for Christ as well. So just one scripture just builds upon another as we think about these different ways of expressing the Christian life. Also, it's referred to as the school of Christ. And this is just the thought that Brother Russell expressed in reprint 2439, where he says, this school of Christ may be considered a school of self-denial, of self-sacrifice, prompted by love and maintained by devotion, end quote. You know, our great teacher and headmaster, our elder brother, whom the Father appointed to this position as instructor of those who would become his brethren, Romans 8:29. He himself was educated and graduated from this school under the Father's direction. You know, he did it in 3.5 years. Stephen, I'm not sure how old was Stephen when he, how long had he been? Very short in the way. But most of us, our schooling is a lot longer than 3.5 years. And so the lessons that our Lord learned in that short time takes us a little bit longer. And we are informed in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, Jesus never claimed to be equal in power with the Father. Jesus says, I came to do the will of him who sent me. He said, the Father is greater than I. And the Apostle Paul picked up on this in 1 Corinthians 15:28, where we read that Jesus subjects himself to the Father at the end of the millennial age before the little season opens up. And so we ask ourselves, who subjects themselves? Does the greater subject themselves to the lesser or to the lesser to the greater? And certainly the lesser to the greater. We understand our Lord was already fully obedient to the Father under favorable conditions. And he was now to learn what it meant to be obedient under those most adverse conditions. The Apostle Paul points out the sufferings of Jesus came not to him because that he was a sinner. You know, he said elsewhere, the Apostle Paul did, that Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But because he was God's son and became as a son, the Heavenly Father would prove Jesus' loyalty. He would be testing him through the experiences, even that experience unto death. You know, when you think about the wonderful plan and how the Heavenly Father designed right from the very beginning that this was the way that he was going to elevate his son to the divine nature. It's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus was slain as a lamb before the foundation of the world. God had this in mind right from the very beginning. You know, I think the world of mankind is going to have one of those jaw-dropping experiences when finally are aware of just how long the Heavenly Father had this wonderful plan right from the very beginning, and they'll see all these pieces that will just fit together. His new nature, begotten at baptism, needed development. It needed perfecting, and it was for this purpose that the trials and the difficulties and the buffetings were permitted to come upon him. You know, Brother Russell in reprint 1806 gives us an overview of Jesus' experiences, talking about the subtle and deceptive temptations in the wilderness, the contradiction of sinners against himself, you know, his poverty, his loss of friends, his labors, his weariness, his homelessness. You know, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nary a place to put his head. You know, I wonder if Christians think about that a little bit more, just overall, generally speaking, about, you think about the prosperity gospel and how you hear about God doesn't want his people to be living, the poor life, but he wants them to be living the high life, so to speak. And how is that following after Jesus? And I know we have a hard enough time even ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, keeping those things in check and in order to in the way of weighing down our own sacrifice and following after Jesus. His bitter and relentless persecutions, and finally his betrayal and his dying on the cross. Brethren, as his followers, we must demonstrate the same heart loyalty that Jesus manifested. We must show the same willingness to do the Father's will and to sacrifice every other interest to the best of our ability. And we'll find that some of this will be repeated as a kind of a theme throughout the lesson this morning. In the previous quote, Brother Russell had mentioned this school of Christ is one of the of self-denial and self-sacrifice. And we would like to turn to Matthew 16:24, familiar text to us all, Matthew 16:24, for Jesus' words on the subject. You know, Jesus had just rebuked the Apostle Peter with, "Get thee behind me, Satan," for Jesus had just spoken of his to his disciples about how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter's answer certainly was not the view that God had in mind, but certainly was Peter's view or man's view. And Jesus goes on in the 24th verse there, speaking as to what kind of life his disciples would follow. For he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And we know that the Luke 9:23 adds the thought of take up the cross daily. Yes, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The thought was given earlier that our self-denials, our self-sacrifice, would be prompted by love, the Father's love for us, not prodded like cattle, but prompted by love. You know, to prompt is to move or to urge into action, and or to inspire by a suggestion, or a word that we're familiar with in Hebrews 10:24-25, to provoke. And we know the Strong's there, 3948, is to an incitement to good. Not just any incitement, but an incitement to good. And we'd like to look at those verses, Hebrews 10:24-25, where we read, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, this wasn't just some off-the-cuff remark that the Apostle Paul was making here. These are inspired words of one of the Lord's apostles, and so we should take them very seriously. So we are prompted or reminded of the unsurpassing love of the Father and His Son, and our love for them, for calling us from darkness and inviting us to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8:16-17. For us, in turn, to prompt or provoke our brethren unto love and good works, especially as we see that day. Brethren, there is definitely a sense of urgency in these words to us by the Apostle Paul. And we're so happy to see so many who have not forsaken the gathering of themselves together. But we know that this is not just a one-time here and one-time there, but it's our manner of doing things. It's our habitual manner of doing things. We want to habitually be with our brethren and study and fellowship with them. That's how we grow, and that's how we develop. That's the Father's arrangement by which we are to grow and develop in the body of Christ. Now, we know that those who are isolated are not left out in that by any means, because the Father has special provisions for them. And we know that into our modern day of technology, that that the Internet has provided a way that nobody really has to be isolated anymore or feel isolated. I know that there's a wonderful experience about having face-to-face contact, but from the standpoint of the new creature and the new heart, that we can get the instruction that we need, even if we cannot fellowship personally face-to-face with our brethren. We want to attain, and we want to maintain that sacrifice, that following after Jesus in this way, and provoking one another to love and to good works by devotion and by loyalty and by setting ourselves apart into that consecrated life. Another thought from the pastor where he says, in joining the Lord through faith and consecration, we are not proclaiming ourselves to be graduates and heirs, but we are proclaiming ourselves students, disciples, who desire to be prepared to inherit the things which God hath in reservation for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:11 reminds us that the just shall live by faith. And we all know that our faith in the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, as it grows and develops, will allow us to trust God increasingly with every detail of our life. This is quite a statement, to trust with every detail. And we're going to expand upon that a little bit later. We would like to suggest an outline for our consideration that will help us be directed towards the new creature's development. It's a handy reminder of 6 daily steps that are absolutely necessary to our progress in the school of Christ. The word is growth, G-R-O-W-T-H, and we're going to use that as an outline for our considerations of these 6 daily steps. Each letter of this word, growth, will suggest a word or a phrase or an activity. You know, you'll find that these are action words. They require an action or activity on our part. You know, to be proactive is really the way to go. We want to be proactive. We want to be conducting ourselves in a way that we're not waiting just to react to a situation, but we want to be proactive. We want to be carrying out daily, knowledgeably, our consecration each and every day. So you could use other words than what we're going to use. Certainly, this is a pretty broad outline and allows plenty of room for adding to the thoughts that we're going to present this morning. The first letter, G, is go to God in prayer daily. You know, there's a saying that says, if we're too busy to pray, then we are too busy. And so we want to begin the day with prayer, certainly, as we as our eyes open up and we realize that a new day has begun. We have a sister in our class, Sister Laura, and she used to use this as an opportunity to, in her morning prayers, to put on that armor that God supplied. And so before she was even out of bed, she was putting on that armor that she would be prepared for the day's activities. And so certainly we have prayer to begin the day. We have prayer to end the day. And we have I didn't write this down, the scripture, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. We'll have more on that a little bit later. There's comments from Manna Text on for January the 30th. And, you know, there's 21 Manna Texts that deal with prayer and shows how important it is for us to be reminded of this each and every year as we go out through the Manna Text. It says, the Bible speaks much of prayer. But sometimes, too often, we ignore prayer and seek to accomplish it in the strength of our own wills, those things that we desired to have or to happen. For those of us who are too often guilty of this, we need to bow our knees, confess our sin, receive God's forgiveness, and beg that He will, that the will of the Lord be done above our own. God is sovereign and loving, and He knows what is best for us and others, even if it doesn't always seem to make the most sense. I think the fact that our Lord and Savior, when He was praying to the Father, said, if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. I think that's just such a wonderful example to us and something that we should, I think we do it unconsciously many times, but maybe we need to make a more conscious effort at thinking about when we're offering a prayer, when we're praying to the Lord, that we keep that thought in mind. If I'm praying this correctly, Lord, that your will be done, but if something else is to happen, then we want your will to be done and not our own. The second letter, R, is read and study the Word of God daily. Read and study the volumes, you know, especially where they might not be a part of your ecclesia study, or volumes that you haven't studied for a while as part of the ecclesia study, to keep up keep reminded of those things. We say, well, I've gone through that. I'll never forget that. It's so plain in my mind now and so clear, and it might be, and that's well and good. But, you know, the things that we remember the most often are the things that we keep going over. And so we need that continual reminder. And so these are pretty basic things, brethren, that we're talking about here. The third letter is O. Obey God's commands, moment by moment. And our goal, certainly, is to do that. In John, 1 John 2, 5, we read, whoso keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected. Jesus illustrated perfection of obedience when he said, I come to do thy will, O God. Everything written in the book, everything that was God's will at whatever cost, only his great love for the Father permitted him to do this moment by moment. And I know that we want the love of the Father perfected in us as well. And so it's all those things, all those words that Jesus spoke and that were spoken by the apostles. Brother Ed mentioned this morning about the precious promises in 2 Peter 1:4 and how wonderful they are to us. And you know, they are designed to bring us to the spirit nature. No, they're designed to bring us to the divine nature, brother. And so that's just how important they are to us. The next letter is W for witness. And so what do we witness to? Well, we witness to God by the proper character development in us, that Christ-like character. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And many still ask that question today. So we have an opportunity to witnessing to others what is truth, witnessing of the divine plan. The Apostle Peter encourages us in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be ready to give an answer to those who ask for the hope that you have. And certainly I understand, was it the Indiana Fair that just ended shortly ago? And I'm sure many opportunities to share with others the wonderful plan that God has, and for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. You know, Apostle Paul, our brother Russell in reprint 2488 makes the statement there. He says, to make our studies of the divine plan as profitable as possible, we should spend as much time daily in dispensing the truth to others as we spend in seeking to feed ourselves. That's a pretty high standard. But if we don't have goals to shoot for, then we won't get ahead, will we? So we keep that thought in mind, whether we can live up to that, but certainly we can live towards it. In Proverbs 11:25, we are told that he that watereth shall be watered also himself. What's the benefit of that proverb? He that watereth shall also be watered himself. Don't we become more proficient in the truth, in our understanding of the truth? You know, it's one thing to sit and to study it out. It's entirely something else, as many of you could attest to, in speaking it to someone else, even if it's witnessing to a coworker or to a family member, or to a neighbor. It's something else when we have to formulate those thoughts and those ideas and put them in the right order and say, well, what is the best way to witness God's plan to somebody else? So as we do that, then, we are going to be encouraged and developed more ourselves. The next letter is T, and we've chosen there to trust in God with our lives. You know, we came across the saying, it says, the more we depend upon God, the more dependable we find He is. That's a very profound statement, isn't it? The more that we depend upon God, the more we find the more dependable He is. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. In the same Psalm, verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. And in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. You know, we've added another piece of armor to the Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, haven't we? I don't believe the Ephesians scriptures talk about the buckler. But the buckler was that little side piece that straps onto the arm there. And it's good for warding off those fiery darts that come at us. And so the Lord is our buckler. He is our strength. And we find that more and more as we trust Him with our very lives. The final letter, H, or Holy Spirit. You know, we are to do the best to allow God's Spirit to control and to empower our daily lives. In Ephesians 1:19-20, you know, the Apostle Paul said a lot in Ephesians, didn't he? Not that he didn't say that in another, but I know that Ephesians has been a topic of discussion lately, and we're finding just how much the Apostle Paul spoke to us through the book of Ephesians. But in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the workings of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. There isn't any greater power than that, is there, brethren? For those who think Jesus raised Himself from the dead, to find out that it took the power of the Heavenly Father and only that power to be able to accomplish that, or such a change of nature to elevate, and the promise that God has made to us, that's the same power. When we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the same power that we have working on our behalf. And we become that channel through which God's Spirit can work as we endeavor to not only be built up ourselves, but as we also endeavor to share that with others. So we'd like to take just a few minutes and mention some flaggable items here. You know, flags are used for a number of different purposes. You know, in sports, they're used to call a foul, you know, somebody out of bounds, get thrown a flag. You know, as we were driving out here on Thursday, we got flagged a few times by the construction workers. You know, they're waving their flags to make you slow down because there's people working up ahead. So flags are used for a number of different reasons. And something that we have worked out, Sister Lois and I, and this kind of brings into the lesson a little bit in our spiritual life. I used to start off driving, and I'd get about an hour and a half up the road, and I'd say, "Well, you know, can you drive? Are you tired?" And she said, "No, I can drive." Well, I was getting drowsy. I was getting a little tired. And so after about three trips of that, starting out that way, she said, "You know, why don't we save ourselves that stop an hour and a half up the road, and she'll just start out driving." Okay. So that's what we do, and it's worked out very well. But the thought about we don't want to drive our vehicles drowsy on the road, do we? And we don't want to drive spiritually drowsy either. And so to have those flags or those markers that kind of help us call our attention to those things that might be a problem or could be a problem, not necessarily that they are, but brethren, we know where the three enemies are. And Brother Martin in our class turns them around. He starts off with the flesh, then the world, and then the adversary, because the flesh becomes our closest enemy. And so if the scriptures did not include these cautions, right, if it wasn't a problem or couldn't be a problem for the new creature, then these scriptures wouldn't include these cautions for us. So these are not new ones. You probably have better ones even, but this is a list and you can add to it. You know, sometimes brethren talk about losing their first love, or are you not as excited about the truth as you once were or first were. And so this is something that we might struggle against. We need to keep enthused. We need to keep active, pursuing the thoughts of the Lord. You know, there's scriptures that talk about not growing weary, you know. And so we need to keep those things forefront in our mind, you know, and certainly studying with our brethren, studying in our private study. Sister Janet Koss joined us for breakfast this morning, and she had talked about last night being on the online study, the Friday night study, okay? And so there's multiple opportunities to keep ourselves excited about the truth. And when we think about what the truth holds in store, not only for us, but for the whole world of mankind, you know, nobody else has this story. Nobody else has this understanding of God's plan. It's not being offered anywhere else. And so that in itself should be an encouragement to us. I want to borrow something from Brother Gene Burns, one of his talks, and I forget the name of it right now, but he talked about meeting with a Brother Will Hollister at one time, and he couldn't even remember what the conversation was about at the time. But he said, Will said, I'm still enthusiastic about my consecration. And I took it that Will was up in years by that time, but he was still enthusiastic about his consecration. We need to be enthusiastic about our consecration. Number two, cares of this life. Now, we know that they can absorb our time and they can absorb our energy. And we're not talking about the legitimate cares of this life. We all have legitimate cares. And sometimes they become more, sometimes less. But those inordinate cares of this life, we need to be careful of those. And the Apostle Paul talked about that also in Ephesians when he spoke about redeeming the time. And there was a recent convention where that was one of the themes, part of the theme of the convention. And so we need to endeavor to redeem the time. It's time that we've already devoted to something else, and we've let it get away, and we need to buy it back so that we can use it for those things, not for the cares of this life, but for the Christian life as we fulfilling our consecration. Number three, earthly ambitions. You know, Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he only wanted to know Jesus and him crucified. You know? Now, the Apostle Paul knew a lot more than that, didn't he? But he wanted to know Jesus and him crucified. And so the Apostle Paul had a way of really cutting to the chase, didn't he? You know, this one thing I do, he said in Philippians 3, eliminating a whole bunch of other things where he could put those blinders on and just focus on what he needed to do. And so there's plenty of examples, and there are plenty of brethren before us, not only brethren that have passed on that we remember, those faithful ones, and I'm outside of our Lord Jesus and faithful apostles, but I'm talking about people we've had face-to-face contact with. And so there are many faithful ones that we can look to and how they have conducted themselves, and which would be an encouragement for us as well. Number four, increasing the amount of earthly friendships. Now, that seems pretty innocent in itself. You know, why wouldn't we, friendships are important to us. And I'm not suggesting by any means that you that we throw away our earthly friendships, and some of those would include our family and earthly friendships are very important. But to add new earthly friendships, sometimes what happens there is the fact that usually the new mind suffers, because many times our earthly friends are not going to have the same perspective on consecration that we might have. And so where we can get together with brethren and talk about those spiritual things, or we can spend our other time studying and doing what we have to, when we're together with those who are non-consecrated from that standpoint, usually our conversations take a different avenue. And that's not always all bad, but it is different. And there's a possibility there that the new creature can suffer from that standpoint. Number five, if we become weary with a struggle against sin, we should daily be active to fight against sin in our own members. What do we have to fight against sin? We have the throne of heavenly grace, don't we? To receive encouragement and forgiveness for those things. And so we need to be constantly aware of this, to fight against sin. And when we find something coming into our mind, we need to dismiss it. We need to get rid of it. And we need to also go to the throne of grace. You know, we have a brother in our class that periodically, as we're talking with him, and, "Well, brother," he said, I had to go to the throne of grace pretty early today." And he does. He has time. He's a prayer warrior for the brethren, for the Christ. And so he'll be remembering the brethren in prayer. But he also, to take care of his own failings and shortcomings, he doesn't wait to the end of the day. That's okay. And we know we need to settle up at the end of the day. But he doesn't wait for that. And especially as he senses maybe the severity of where he just has been, he takes care of it right away. And the Lord accepts that, doesn't he? And of course, he also looks for how we are dealing with, if it's a particular issue, you know, that sin that so easily besets us, if it's a particular issue that we're dealing with, then how are you dealing with that? How are you looking at that experience you just had? You know, I wonder if the Father says to us many times about coming to him in prayer and say, "Do you remember, my child, how often you were on your knees in that last difficult experience you went through? My child, why don't you learn to develop that habit on a regular basis? Don't wait for some difficult experience to put you on your knees, but why don't you be there every day just like that?" And I know we're getting into another issue here already, but I think we're losing some time. But the thought about how often we should pray and how often we should make prayer a priority. And I would think that if we sense that we're having difficulty with not praying enough, and that's item number seven, becoming neglectful in prayer. Leave a space for six, so we'll mention number six, but jumped ahead to seven here. If we find that we're becoming neglectful in prayer, then we should try to make ourselves, even if we feel that we're overdoing it, about praying about every little thing, brethren, pray about every little thing, okay? And I don't mean getting up, brushing your teeth in the morning, getting the day started like that, but getting the day started. But if there's any decisions that we have to make, anything that we're looking ahead to, I wouldn't leave anything out that would be a possibility, that take this to the Lord in prayer to make sure that this is the right direction that the Lord wants us to go. And then if you find that, well, maybe I've overdone a little bit, but it's better to overdo it and to come back a little than it is to miss those times of keeping ourselves before the Heavenly Father in prayer. If we could back up to number six. Number five was struggle against sin. And I think we all know where we have difficulties. You know, we know where we're having trouble. We know where our difficulties are. We know where our failings and shortcomings are. And so the Lord gives us those precious promises that we're talking about to help us deal with those things, to keep us closer to Him. But number six, then, would be self-confidence. You know, we have to remember, what is it that we have, brethren, that we have not received? So there's nothing of the truth that we have not received from the Heavenly Father. There's nothing of the truth that we have not received from the studies, from brethren introducing us to the truth. And so there's nothing that we could say that, well, we have this self-confidence or this self-satisfaction. We know that there are a number of scriptures that talk about when you get to that point. Well, one of them is 1 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, let him who feels sure of standing firm beware of falling. So we have the cautions within the scriptures. Those who are getting too prideful, then, you know, pride goes before a fall. So we have enough of those encouragements, and we have enough of those cautionary scriptures to bring us back to a level playing field here to say, well, we're not so great after all. That doesn't mean that we should not use our abilities. Don't get me wrong. We have other lessons with the pounds and the talents that we know that we have a responsibility for the abilities that we do have. And even if we're only a one talented brother or sister, that we need to be faithful at using that talent. And so we don't want to neglect those things. But in Hebrews 10:35 we read, therefore do not throw away your confidence, it carries a rich reward. But we know that our confidence is in Christ. And our confidence is in our relationship with God through Jesus and the instruction and development in that Christ-like character that we're learning and putting forth as we continue to grow. Well, it's enough on the negative side, but they are necessary, aren't they? You know, to keep us aware of those things that we should be aware of. Now, if we add to the instructions that we've received already in Jesus' prayer in John 17 chapter, where he is praying for himself and praying for the disciples as well. And yes, brethren, he's also praying for us, isn't he? He's praying for all of those that would come to God through the disciples or the apostles' teachings. And so that includes us even down at the end of the gospel age, way down at the end of the gospel age. There's a beauty about being here, as well as a responsibility and as well as the events that are taking place within this time period that we're living in. You know, up here already. You know that thought sometimes about having too much month left over at the end of the money? Sometimes you have too many pages left over. Well, that's why this was a pretty broad outline, brethren, that we would be able to add a lot of your own personal notes to it and your own scriptures. I had quite a bit here on prayer because it is so very important. We want to continue to use the outline and fill in as many scriptures as you can, as we look towards the conclusion here. I like manna text, because they give us a reminder that sometimes even after we've left the discourse, finished the discourse, and you get home and you're paging through and you say, I remember hearing about that manna text. And they're very important that way. That wouldn't be enough to sustain us if that's all we had, but it is a good reminder. And if we take the manna text in the morning and the songs in the night in the evening, and if we take one of those daily devotionals that are in the middle there for each day, you know, pretty soon we're going to become aware of all those texts so that you'll be able to talk about 1 Corinthians 13. It's one of those days. You'll be able to talk about the Beatitudes. You'll be able to maybe say the morning resolve by heart. And sometimes that's beneficial from the standpoint of being out in public someplace or being at work and having a situation that's developing and you're not too happy about what's happening and you say you need to get your mind back onto the Lord and things of the Lord. Well, think about the morning resolve. You started the day out that way and you said you wanted to keep your mind that way and you wanted to keep focused upon the Lord that way. And so just have it in your pocket or memorize it so that you can repeat it. So, brethren, in reprint 3199, this is Manna text 5:2, to be really in the Lord's service involves first the careful and continual study of God's plan, second, the imbibing of its spirit, leading thirdly to enthusiastic zeal for its accomplishment and to activity to the extent of ability in its service, at whatever the cost or sacrifice that it may require. So, in conclusion then, brethren, go to God in prayer daily, read and study His Word, and the harvest truth that are so important to us. Without the harvest truth, where would we be? We would be as others who are walking around in darkness. Obey God's command and show His love. Witness the truth near and far to whoever we have. I can't witness. We'll try. Practice. And the more you practice, the more proficient you'll be. Trust God with life itself. And use the measure of God's Holy Spirit as faithfully as you can while you pray for a greater measure, which Jesus said. We can pray for the Holy Spirit. And so we want to pray for another measure of the Holy Spirit while we're faithful at using the measure He has already given. May the Lord add His blessing.